The book of James. We're finally back in James. Amen. We are James 4:7 is where we're going to be, but not today. Hold on. It's going to be good. So we stopped in James 4:6 was the last verse that we covered last year. And now we pick back up, but I thought what I would do is go back to James 4:1 and recap to get everybody caught up. My goal was to get to and preach James 4:7. I'm just pretty confident that's not going to happen today. It'll be close, though. I want to get everyone caught back up into the scriptures that we're going to be using and get you back on board. One of the coolest things about James is it is to Christians. We're going to look at this. It's very clear that it is to Christians. And one of the, as I was studying out 4:7 to preach this morning, I was kind of stunned that what some of the commentaries were saying. And so since I couldn't get there because, in order to get where I need to be, I have to go backwards. If all that makes sense, I'll stop rambling now. Amen. You didn't have to amen that one. Okay. Open your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 1. We're going to cover four and a quarter chapters today we're going to cover in James. And just because we need to get caught back up, I was thrown off because I was studying 4:7-10 for today, and I was stunned that in that passage, some commentators say that it's for non-Christians and it's for the unsaved. MacArthur was one of them, and I was set back. I was like, this is crazy, man. It's this whole book of James is for believers. It's for no one else but believers. And it never switches gears at all as far as who it's written to and who is required to read and adhere to it. So the book of James is written to the Christian. I want you to look in James chapter 1, verse 2. Greetings, in one, it says greetings, verse 2, my brethren. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so the brethren is the Christian. Make no mistake about it. It's the Christian, the brethren, right? And so as we continue to go on, by the way, another great verse is verse 6, but let the Christian ask in faith with no doubting. Guys, let me remind you, especially as 2026 is coming in, that if you really want God to answer your prayers, you cannot doubt God. You ask believing that God's going to give, and God will, but it has to line up with his will, not just your desires, which we see in chapter 4 that we're going to get to. Verse 9, if you look in 1:9, let the lowly brother, this is the Christian, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And we've talked about all that. I'm not going to re-preach chapter 1. Someone say amen. There you go. I know I was talking to Gimpy, and I was like, because they said, we didn't get your notes. I go, I know, we're back in James chapter 1. She was like, yes, I love it. And I went, nobody else will. All right. So we see again, it's brethren, 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 right? This whole thing is brethren. Look here in 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so again, it's Christian. And you go, well, why are you going back into this? It's because, guys, we have to understand that this is clearly for the Christian. Because the things that James is requiring of us and telling us that we need to walk out cannot be done by an unsaved person. It can't be done. Why? Because we need the power of God on our life. We need the Holy Spirit in our life to walk this out. And without the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God, there's no way we can fulfill the requirements of God. Amen? And so that's why I'm covering this and going over it. And so then it says in chapter 1, verse 19, so then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You got two ears, one mouth, and so exercise it accordingly, right? And then we're to lay in 21, we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And we are in 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so when we're looking here in 26, we are to be living out the things of God, not just listening to the things of God. What good is it that you take in all this knowledge, you get spiritually fat, but you don't exercise anything, then you're of no value to God. And who cares that you are, healthy with the word of God if you're not living it out, right? And you're like, well, Pastor, you said that we need to grow in the word, but growing in the word means you're going to live it out too. Amen. What good is a Christian, a closet Christian? I mean, let's just be honest. I think it's time for Christians to come out of the closet and everyone else stay in, is what I think, but that's here nor there. That's my opinion. And so we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then 23 tells us what it's like if we're a hearer and not a doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror and then walks away. Just, we are useless, guys. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just simply telling you what good is religion if you're not living it out or walking it. Look here in 126. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. And so what is pure and undefiled religion is going out. It is making a difference in people's lives. It is living it out loud, if you will. And so then we look here in 2:1. In 2:1, James says, by the way, I'm just catching us up, so kind of hold on for the ride. How many have ever seen me preach an entire chapter in less than 2 minutes? Exactly, right? No one. We're on track. Let's not get hung up. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1 of James, my brethren. And so again, it's Christian. Hey, Christian, you need to hear this. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Listen, we are to live it out loud and be Christ-like and be honest in our walk and fair in our decisions and our lifestyle, or godly in our decisions and our lifestyle, right? And so then if you look in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And so, again, my brethren, nothing has changed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. We're still talking to, or James is still talking to, the Christian. And then as we continue on, he's talking about how we need to be living this lifestyle. The whole thing of James is living it out loud and holding us accountable for where we fall short. And I love this. Most people, it's funny because some people struggle with the book of James because it comes across as I'm being hateful or judgmental or whatever, but it's not me. It's the book of James, right? And so I guess it's easier to point your finger at a person than it is to say, okay, God, hold me accountable, or okay, God, what do you want from me? And I'm just saying, like, God is holding us accountable, and he uses the book of James to do it. And look here in verse 14, James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And all he's saying is not that you can work for your salvation and you get saved by the good that you do, because a lot of people are like, hey, I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven. That's not what James is saying here. James simply saying, listen, if you say that you are a child of God and that you love Jesus, your life and your actions are going to display that. Meaning you're going to what? You're going to show love. You're going to show empathy. You're going to show compassion. You're going to walk this out, and everyone's going to be able to look at you and go, there's something different about you. And as they watch, you're like, ah, you're one of those Christians. They'll see it and they'll label you. And if a person can't label you, then that means that you are not living out what God has designed you to be. Amen? I mean, listen, if you look at a car and you're like, hey, it's a car, it does all the things that a car does, it's a car. You look at a phone, right? It's a phone. You look at, when we look at something, we can identify it by what it is. And I'm just telling you, if a Christian is a true Christian, they're identifiable. And you will be separate from the world, and people will look at you, and they're not going to love you a whole lot, not in the beginning, but as you show consistency in your walk and there's no hypocrisy in you, then they can start trusting you and believing in you and seeing what you're doing, and then they're going to believe in the God that you're representing. That's how it works. But if people look at you and they hear one thing one day and hear another thing another day, or they see you in church one way and outside of the church another way, or they see you being somebody today and a different person tomorrow, then they're not going to put much in you, and they're not going to put much in your God. It's just, guys, it's simple math. And this is what James is talking about. And so James is like, listen, if I'm looking at you but I don't see anything, your faith is dead, meaning you're probably not saved. And people don't like to hear that, but that's the reality of it. If I can look at you consistently and I see anything other than Jesus consistently, then your lifestyle tells me who you really are. Your language tells me who you are. The things you look at, the things you do, the things that excite you, that tells me who you are. What operates your calendar, or what takes over your calendar, what takes over your bank account, that tells who you are. Where you're spending all your money tells what your love is. Where you're spending all your time tells what your desires are. And if that doesn't point to Jesus, then it says you're not the Christian. Or if you're a Christian, you're still a very immature baby Christian. And we know, because Paul's talked to many where he's like, listen, you should be on the meat by now. Like, you should be chewing steak and sucking on the bone and throwing it away and asking for another. But instead, you're on the milk. You're still on the bottle. And so what happens is we look at people's lifestyle. You can't judge me. I can, based on your actions, based on your words, based on your decision, based on your calendar, based on, I can make a judgment saying this is who the person is. They love Jesus, they don't love Jesus, because the only time I see Jesus is 1 hour on a Sunday morning. That's it. This is what James is talking about. So as he's calling us to this, and this is why I tell people all the time, James is a legit throat punch. Amen. Because James tells you to look in the mirror, and I'm going to tell you this about the mirror. It does not lie. We can lie. The mirror does not lie. It just doesn't lie. And so James says, look in the mirror. But here's the problem. Most Christians that aren't living out their life for Jesus, they look in the mirror and they see who they want to be, and then they walk away and forget what they saw. Then they become the things of the world. And so James holds us accountable, and this is what James is talking about. And he's like, listen, man, if your works don't expose you, you're not a Christian. And people are like, well, Pastor, this is my relationship with God, I'm being sarcastic, by the way, my relationship with God is a private thing between him and I, then you don't know the scriptures. Because the scriptures tell us we need to live it out. We need to share it. We need to tell people about Jesus. They need to look at us and see Jesus. They need to look at us and see the hope that is within us is Christ. And if people look at us and they don't see Jesus, it's because you don't have it. And you can use the excuse, well, it's a private thing between God and me. No, no, it's a non-existent thing between you and God. Because nobody having the answer to heaven would dare keep it to themselves if they truly knew the God that lives there. Because if you do, then you're not of God. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I told everyone, everyone. Matter of fact, when people saw me coming, some of them would just see, oh, here he comes. Like, you bet you I'm coming, baby. I'm coming for you. And so, right? Why? Man, because I was dying and going to hell, and I was a wretch, and God saved me, and why would I let anyone else go there? Why? Why would I let anyone else go to hell? And so, man, every opportunity I got, and even in my business, listen, they didn't get the keys back to their car until they heard about Jesus. And you might think, well, that cost you customers. For every one customer I lost, I gained 10. Never advertised. In almost 20 years of being self-employed, I never, or actually 18 years, whatever it was, I never advertised. I never put my business in anything for advertisement. Didn't have to. Word of mouth was more than I can handle. Why? I believe God was honoring me because I was telling people about Jesus. I believe God honored my business because you didn't dare meet me that you didn't hear about Jesus. I think God honored it. And so everyone that knew it was on the side of my van. Jesus was just about stamped on my forehead. I'm just telling you, right? If you love God, you're not going to be silent. People are going to see it by everything you do and everything you say. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 2. And so then as we move on, I want you to see as he goes on, of course, chapter 2 is still talking about works, and not is justified by works. Verse 24, not by faith only, because look at me and you'll see what I believe is really what he says. And then we look in 3:1. In chapter 3, verse 1, James says, my brethren. And again, it's to the brethren. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Believe me, I take this one very, very serious. Man, I'm telling you, God's trusting me to teach and to preach the word of God. And man, I do not ever want to take this and mess it up. Amen. And so then verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And so guys, listen, James makes it perfectly clear that we are not perfect people. I mean, we might do everything right, but our tongue will really mess it up. It's in a wet place. It slips pretty easy. Amen. How many have a problem with a wet tongue? That's what I'm talking about, right? You're like, well, I mean, listen, I was talking to someone the other day and they were just talking and it came out and they're like, I'm sorry. I'm like, you need to be. No, I didn't say that. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, why? Well, it's growing in grace. It's growing in maturity. And so he talks about, listen, you're not perfect, but listen, start controlling your tongue. And if you can control your tongue, the rest of it gets easier. How many find that to be true? Yeah, amen, right? And the rest of you, you're like, I'm not admitting to anything. But that's what he's talking about. And he's talking to the Christian, 3:1, my brethren. And then he goes on. Then we jump all the way down to chapter 4. And so we go to chapter 4. Look how quick that was. Amen. Three chapters and 15 minutes. That's got to be a record for me. Amen. All right. So we're in 4:1. Now, 4:1, we're going to read this because I need you to understand that when we get to 4:7, that this is in 4:7 is to the Christian, is not to the lost man. Nowhere in this is to the lost man. And when some of the commentaries said that this is for the lost person, not for the Christian, I was kind of blown away a little bit by that. And then I even talked to my wife. I'm like, because she's on the couch, she's doing her reading. I'm in the chair doing my reading. I'm watching the Bills take a dump. Did I take pleasure in that game? Yes, I did. Anyway, listen, I only watched it so I could send Buck a text. And at the end of the game, when they were literally had their hand on the handle to flush themselves, and I was like, and they made the really first bad decision, and I sent Buck a text that said that hurt. And then they did it again, and I was like, wow, that hurt, .. And then they lost, and I was like, all right, dude, I'll have mercy on you. Not, at any rate, I'm kidding. too much pleasure in that. Okay, so, sorry. Buck, you know I love you. It just... How many of you are Bills fans? It stinks to be you, don't it? Anyway, it's the only game of the season I watched. And I waited until the last 10 minutes to watch it. Okay, too much pleasure. All right, here we go. Where do wars and fights come from, talking like this? I'll regain myself here in a minute. How many wanted the 49ers to win? Yeah, stinks to be you too, don't it? I wanted Seattle to win. You know why I wanted Seattle to win? Because 49ers went woke and they still need to pay the price. No, I'm kidding. All right, here we go. James chapter 4. All right, I'm done with football. I really took too much pleasure in that. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Who are the you, right? Who's he talking to? Well, to understand 4:1, we have to go backwards a little bit. And then it is 3:1. In 3:1, we're going all the way back to 3:1, my brethren. As he says, my brethren, he goes all the way through 3:1. It never changes anywhere. Anywhere. Look here in 10. Go to 8. I'm sorry. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. We're in 3:8. Full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. This is relationship. Do you see it? We bless our God and Father. This is relationship. It's to the Christian. And then he says, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren. Again, we see Christian. These things ought not to be so. And you got to remember, because the apostles, when they write this, and James writing this, when they write, when they say brethren, they're only referring to those that are of the same belief, the Christian. Okay, because that's why you'll see Paul does it a lot. All of them do it. They'll say something to the brethren, and then they'll say we. Why? Because this is inclusive. He's making it very clear. And so he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so what's he talking about? Listen, you can't be a child of God and a child of Satan at the same time. You are one or the other. And if you ride the fence, Satan owns the fence. And so you can't say, well, I'll be lukewarm or I'll just hang neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. It's either growing or dying. There is never a neutral. And the fence Satan owns. And so if you think you're going to be a half Christian, you're probably Satan's. And this is what James is talking about. And he says, my brethren, you know what? You got to be one or the other. You're either going to be fresh water, you're going to live for Jesus, or you're going to be salt water. You're not, but you can't be both. It's impossible. Some of you, you're trying to be both, which says you are not Christ's. Because it always deflects to the negative if that's the side you're playing with. You cannot pretend to be one and deny the other. You can't. You are, if you live on the fence, or you live because you're afraid to offend someone about Jesus, at best your relationship's fractured, huge. Or you're really immature and a baby. But the reality is, you're probably not Jesus's. That's the reality. And you go, Pastor, that's not what it is. What about the prodigal son? Quit finding people to justify your position. And if you say you're the prodigal son, shame on you for staying there, especially after you recognized where you're at. Well, nobody's perfect. I got that part too. Jesus got that part. And James even said, you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But that doesn't justify where you're at. Well, I'm trying. That's bogus. Because trying, and you've been trying for how long now? Do you know when, like, take my wood stove, for example. In the wintertime, it's burning every day, right? There's a fire in there, which means what? It's hot. So one morning I get up. I don't know. Maybe my brain wasn't engaged. Maybe I thought I was Superman. Who knows what happened? But I went over to that wood stove, and I forgot to put on my welding gloves. And I picked the lid up so I could look inside to see if the fire's still burning. I didn't actually get to see inside. Because it didn't take me long to look and realize. I picked it up and I was like, wow, man, I let it go. And my finger was a little red and tender. And I was like, wow, okay, it's still hot. There's definitely a fire inside. Guess what I never did again? I didn't go, oh, let me make sure and try it a second time. I put a glove on. I changed my behavior as soon as I realized what my behavior was. And if you haven't changed your behavior, and it's been a while, it's probably because you still are what you have always been, lost. You're still a child of Satan, John chapter 8. Don't call me a child of Satan, Jesus said it. Jesus told them, you're of your father, the devil. Because if you were of Abraham, you would do the things of Abraham. Do you see the difference? And so if you're still doing the things of the devil, that might be who you belong to. And you go, I don't like it. I don't either. But just like when I realized that that wood stove was still hot, not thinking, and you, in your brain, you're like, well, didn't you feel it when you were grabbing the handle? My brain was not engaged. But it didn't take but a moment to engage it. If you can look at the scriptures and keep living your lifestyle, that's because the God of the Bible is not your God. If you can keep living out a lifestyle after you've already been told how ungodly it is, the God of the Bible is not your God. And I get it. Sometimes it takes time to switch gears. It takes time. Like when God saved me, when I got saved, immediately I gave up drugs, alcohol, which was just about a lifelong habit of mine, both of them, literally. But when I got saved, that was it. It ended that day, October 2nd, 1994. Went home and threw it all out. And I get it. Not everybody can do that. Okay, I'll give you that one. But some people aren't even trying. You're like, oh, I got saved, but I still have this addiction. How long have you been fighting that addiction? Oh, well, you know, I got saved a year ago. Well, what's changed? Nothing. I can't give it up. The Bible says that when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. And so if you're constantly practicing the same practices that you had before you got saved, then I'm telling you, especially a year later, you're probably not saved. If there's nothing new in your life and nothing that changes, then you're probably not saved, or the Bible's a lie. It's one or the other, right? Like if the old has passed away and all things become new, you're a new creature in Christ, but nothing of the old is gone. You're not a new creature in Christ. You are still playing with the devil, your father. According to James, not Pastor John, just for clarity. Amen? Do you see what I'm talking about? This is what James is talking about. You cannot, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear fig? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You are one or the other. And this is your mirror. This is you looking and looking at yourself and going, okay, who am I? And don't kid yourself, because you know in your heart of hearts. And if you're like, I'm a child of God, then why are you not honoring God with your decisions? Do you not love God? Is there a big fracture in that relationship? Did you get your feelings hurt because God didn't deliver you the way you felt you should have been delivered? Are you not willing to battle and fight and get your life cleaned up? Listen, I'm telling you, discipline takes work. Discipline takes hard work. And discipline says that you're going to deny yourself when you know it's not good for you. Relationship. If you love God more than yourself, you'll deny yourself because you love God. See, all this stuff, guys, I'm just telling you, there's a huge fracture in the relationship if you say that you belong to Jesus, but nothing in your life has changed. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to others. And then those that are like, I know, it's such a struggle. You'll be okay. We know you love Jesus. You have a good heart. Stop lying to them. We call that enabling. Drug addicts taking drugs. I just can't break it. I know. I'll give you some money to go get more because it's tough getting off of it. But that's what some of you do emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We give people that are living in sin this free pass. And God's in James. James has not given us a free pass. And I'm going to tell you right now, God's grace is long-suffering. But eventually those passes are gone. He doesn't give us a free pass. Eventually he's like, no, I've had enough. I've had enough. We read Romans chapter 1, right? Although they knew God, they knew who he was. They weren't saved, but they knew who God was. But yet they chose to serve the creature rather than the creator. The creator gave them over to a debased mind and let them go destroy themselves. And you're like, God wouldn't do that. Read Romans chapter 1. Not right now, but when you get home. God will do that. There is a day when God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. Listen, we are free to make decisions. But we are not free of the consequences of our decisions. And God is a huge proponent for letting us live and learn. And James is simply saying, you need to figure out who you are, because salt water and fresh water does not come from the same fountain. So then we get into verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you're wise, talking about biblical wisdom, having the wisdom of God, then let your conduct show it. If not, then you're not wise, quite frankly, probably not saved. Remember, if we're talking consistent behavior here. And so then he goes on we get to 4:1, I'm sorry, 3:18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. 4:1, this is how you know it's still to the Christian. Nothing's changed. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Who are the you? 3:1, Christian. We just came from 3, the last chapter of last verse in 3, where it says, make peace. And then he asked the question, where do wars come from? They're coming from you and your desires. And so James does not switch gears from talking to Christians. This whole book is about Christians to Christians, not lost people. And so those commentaries that say, well, in 4:7, that's to the unsaved. It is not to the unsaved. It's still to the Christian. So 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Guys, listen. There is a spiritual battle that all of us are going through. Make no mistake about it. And I am not exempt from that, and neither are any one of you here exempt from a spiritual war going on within you. If you are born again, truly a child of God, you are going to have wars and battles and struggles, and Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to take your feet out from underneath of you. He's going to try to convince you that you're a bad person, that you can't hold up to the ideals of God. There's just full on attack, and it's going to be constant. That is no right, no justification to give up and then act like Satan has convinced you you are. Don't do that. There are wars going on, and I'm just going to tell you, some of us got to dig in deeper than others. Something pops up on your screen, you know it's inappropriate, don't click on it. Go past it. You have a weakness in an area? Stay away from anything and everything that might put you in a place of defeat. You got people that drag you down or take you right back to the same cesspool you've been trying to fight and get out of. Stop hanging around those people. Well, then I can't tell them about Jesus. You're not telling them about Jesus. Stop it. If you keep giving in and joining them in their sinful pleasure, all you're saying is my God's not real. All you're saying is my God's not strong enough. My God's not great enough. All they see is your God has issues. We can't do this. And that's what James is telling us. He's like, listen, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 2, I'm sorry. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, right? And you're like, what do you mean you don't ask? Look here in 3, you ask. When you finally do ask, because some of you are like, well, God's not going to bless me. God's not going to do this. I'm not good enough. God's not. And you put God in his little box and you leave him there. And then sometimes some of you, you're like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I know. I brought all this on myself. I built this house. I deserve to be living in it. But I'm going to ask God to deliver me. But the truth is you don't want to be delivered. So you ask amiss. You just make it a show. Lord, you got to deliver me. Lord, you got to take me out of this mess that I'm in. And God's like, I'm more than willing if you are. And like, okay, I'll let you know next week. You ask amiss or for the wrong reasons because your heart truly isn't set on being delivered. You want to keep living in the same mess that you're in. Then you want to cry because you're in that mess. And then you want everybody to feel like you're the victim so you can justify the mess that you're in like it's not your fault. It's the insanity that we live in this world. And James is simply saying, hey, listen, stop it. Stop. And here's why you're losing. You're losing because your heart's not right with God. And so when you go to God and you ask and then God doesn't answer you, now you're mad at God like you think it's justified to be mad at God when God's like, I'm not blessing your warped heart. Now God's the problem. So now we got someone else to blame. You know, people walk away from God because a loved one dies, and now you're mad at God because, and you're like, I don't want anything to do with God or with church or anything else. And so you walk away because you recognize God could have saved your loved one, which tells me that you know God is real and God exists and God is all powerful. But rather than blaming or just realizing that we live in a sinful, fallen world and God doesn't dictate and control every movement of every person. So now you want to blame God as your excuse for not walking with him and then cry because your life's a mess. But like we have to stop the insanity. And either God is your God and you're gonna follow him and you're going to love him and you're going to walk with him even when it hurts. Or God is not your God. So stop blaming him for your problems. Recognize that you have issues and that you need God to help you fix them, and then surrender to God and fix your problems. Like, guys, this is where this is at. And so the book of James is bringing all this around to say, you need to look in the mirror at yourself and stop blaming everyone else, you narcissist. I mean, nobody in here, but you get what I'm saying. That's the book of James. I know you're like, Pastor, you shouldn't have recapped James. I ain't liking this. But this is the reality. Why do we lay out of church? Oh, I don't like it. I don't like pastors preaching. Then go to another church, but don't lay out. I ain't got time for that. I'm too busy. If you're too busy for God, you already got problems. Well, I don't like some of the people there. You're the problem. Fix it. Because they probably don't like you either. We were talking in the first hour, and I'm like, do you realize how many different personalities I got to deal with? I had hair before I met you. That's a true story. What is your excuse for not being godly? That's your problem. That's your problem. God is not your problem. The requirements that God puts on us is not our problem. The problem is you have a hard heart. You haven't surrendered to God. Jesus is not your savior. And you are your own God, your own boss, and you're going to carry it out. And then when things go wrong, you want to be your own victim. And then when someone doesn't cater to you being the victim, you get mad at them and you discard them. And then when the church doesn't or the pastor doesn't, now you're mad at everyone and you're going to leave because the church is just ungodly. They don't love, they don't understand, and the pastor's full of hate. And the real problem is you. You're sinful. What James is saying. And he's like, you need to fix this. You fix this. Look here in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Ladies and gentlemen that are saved. He's not calling on the adulterers and adulteresses that are actually having an affair on their spouse. He's calling on them because they're having an affair on God. And if you are supposed to be the bride of Christ, which is the Christian, the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. If we are the bride of Christ and we are closer with everything else other than the groom being Jesus, then we are the adulterers and the adulteresses. We are the problem. And this is what James says. You adulterers and you adulteresses, you have decided to have relationships outside of the bounds of the relationship that has been set with God. And you wonder why there's a problem. If you're having an affair in your marriage or in a relationship, and then you're like, well, he made me do it. She made me step out. Really? Really? Who made you step out on God? You're going to tell me God made you go have an affair with the world? With Satan? No. Lustful desires, sin, or It was just all about you. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? By the way, this would have been a great message for January 1. I was just like, I could have said, hey, this is your challenge. Look here, verse 4. So I was told, I asked someone, I'm like, why aren't you coming to church? They left church. Because you don't do anything but preach doom and gloom. And I'm like, man, it's the next verse. What do you want me to do? Like, I guess I could. It says some things here in verse 4, but we're not going to talk about them because, well, I don't want you to feel bad. So let's find a verse that says Jesus loves you. All right, here we go. I'm just saying, right? Like, it's difficult to stay on that theme when the Bible in the next verse doesn't stay in that theme. There's a time to hold us accountable. Listen, guys, I thought I was incredibly encouraging, my first two messages being in Proverbs, and I thought I was incredibly encouraging by bringing Duke in here and telling Duke, encourage them. And I thought Duke did an amazing job encouraging you guys. And so the beginning of January, I thought I did a really good job of encouraging you. Now today, we're just going to get real. It's like, hold on. Next week will be different, I promise. It'll be encouraging next week. It will. I already know what I'm preaching. Because I didn't get to it today. But it'll be encouraging. Here we go, verse 4, James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And remember, he's talking about the relationship here, and he already established what the relationship looks like by saying adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not realize that you're already having a relationship outside of what's right? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Guys, I need you to hear me on this one, okay? In all seriousness, this is where you really need to look at yourself. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, meaning that you're going along with the world, you're comfortable in the world, you're okay with the things of the world. As a matter of fact, you agree with a lot of the things in the world. And so it's easy to hang out with them, but it's uncomfortable to hang out with Christians. Well, just because, you know, Christians are hypocrites and Christians are hateful and Christians are racist and Christians are like fill in the blank that the world calls us. And so you start believing, yeah, I see problems with the church. And you can go out into the world and there's no conviction. There's nothing there that says, whoa, I don't need to be here. You're just comfortable with being in the world. That means you're a friend of the world. You're okay with it. Oh, I can understand. But, and whereas God's like, no, there is no understanding. This is this, this is that. You're like, well, you know, and then you make excuses for the world. You're a friend with the world. You have that friendship with the world that you just don't want to break. Well, if you want to be friends with the world, look here, then you are an enemy of God, even as a Christian. If you choose the world over God, you become an enemy of God. And you're like, does that mean I lose my salvation? Nope. That just means that God has a really massive paddle that he's going to blister your tail with. God paddles? I hope so. Well, his word tells us to paddle, so I'm guessing he'll do it. Amen. Spank us, Lord. We need it. But look at that. So now here's my challenge. You look at your life. Obviously, don't give yourself away. But are you friendlier with the world than you are the church? Do you get along better with the people in the world than what you get along with people in the church? Is your lifestyle really comfortable with the people of the world and you have to makeshift with the people in the church? Do you feel like you can breathe easier and be yourself with the people in the world, but when you get in the church, you got to make these adjustments? Is your spouse calling you out for being a hypocrite or are your children calling you out for being a hypocrite? Or other Christians going, wow, or even the world going, yeah, I thought you went to church. Well, I do. Wow, I would never know it. You know what that says? You're an enemy of God. You're like, I don't like it. Well, neither do I. And I know God doesn't like it. But guys, listen, if we're going to walk in this world, I'm telling you, you think I'm kidding, 2026, and this is my doom and gloom moment, is going to be hard. It is going to be hard for everyone and especially hard for Christians. Because 2026, they're rolling out with things that they're going to want us to do that's going to go against Scripture, and we're going to have to take a stand. And your stand is going to show whether you're a friend of the world or an enemy of God. As they say, every dog has his day, right? It's funny, you can look at a cubic zirconian and not know that it's not a diamond. And you can look at a diamond and not know it's cubic zirconian if they're done really well. But it's not until close inspection where you go, oh yeah, there's the fake. This is the real deal. God knows. And we're going to be held accountable. James is saying, do you not know this? You adulterers and adulteresses, you need to stop having relations with the world and get right with God. Look here in 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Do you think that God says that in vain that he desires us and desires a relationship with us? Do you think that's not real? Do you think that the Holy Spirit is willing to give us up that easily? Maybe the fire that you're going through is God trying to refine you to get you back to pure gold. Maybe the problems and the struggles that you're having is God trying to get your attention. And maybe God will not allow the fire to go out until he has you. That's a good God. But is our heart focused on the wrong things and we're just way too comfortable with the world and so we'll keep up our adulterous affair and hope that God changes rather than us change? I can just assure you right now, God will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6. Verse 5, or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's long-suffering, and God gives grace, and God extends forgiveness only if we ask for it. If we repent, God forgives. And so don't think that this is a lost, hopeless cause. You're not. You're not. But he, God, gives more grace. More grace. How much more do we need? You know, it's so funny because I found it very interesting that, you know, they say, oh, I'll give you an inch, you take a mile. And God's like, okay, I'll go the mile. But there does come that moment where God's like, yeah, time's up. I'm done. I've offered and extended, and I'm done. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. That means adulterers and adulteresses, if you want to continue, God's going to resist you. But gives grace to the humble. Repent. Repent. Humble yourselves. And then look here in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who is the you? It goes all the way back to 3:1, the brethren, because the conversation hasn't stopped. The one that James is talking to has not stopped. It's still the brethren. And so when we look at this, do you want success? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Submit to God, resist the devil. Both of them require a decision on our part and a commitment to follow it through. Because that resist the devil and submit to God, both of those are never-ending action words, meaning that we have to do it constantly. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. And this is not the beginning of the passage for people to get saved. This is the beginning of the passage for Christians and the steps that Christians need to do to get on track with God. And there's 10 things in this passage. From 7 to 10 is 10 things that we need to do if we want to be right with God. Next week, we're going to talk about not all 10 because, well, there's just too much there. I told my wife, I said, from 7 to 10, there's 9 weeks of sermons right here. And she goes, really? 9 weeks? I went, okay, I'll try and get it down to 5. And then I look at it, I'm like, 9's looking pretty solid, but I'm going to try and get it down to 5. This is where we pick up next week because James brings us to this point. And all I wanted to do was recap James so that when we get here next week, we understand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Father, thank you for your word. And even though I know sometimes it's difficult, and Lord, sometimes we come to church not looking to get put on the spot, not looking to get preached at. And sometimes, Father, I know we just want to get lifted up. But Lord, we got to understand where we're at. We have to understand where Satan is. Father, we have to understand where we are. And Father, more than anything, we have to understand where you are. And then, Lord, once we understand you, we can make the adjustments in our lives. And Father, today I'm just praying that each and every one of us make adjustments in our lives. Father, that we look in the mirror and make sure that we're doing all we can to walk with you. Father, that we're doing all we can to look like you. We are made in your image. And Father, I just pray right now that as we continue this walk and we continue in James now, Father, that you give us wisdom. Father, that you give us understanding. And Father, that you rebuke us where that rebuking needs to be to make the adjustments. Father, I'm praying for refinement for each and every one of us. And I know sometimes that is hard, but Father, we need to be refined. We need to get the impurities out of us. And Father, that means sometimes this can be painful and uncomfortable. But Father, I pray that you would do that in each and every one of us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's real easy to be able to tell that, you're just way more comfortable in the world than what you are around God's people. You struggle with the things that the Bible says. You prefer to please yourself rather than please God. You, as a matter of fact, when I say that we need to please God and do things to honor God, you find that difficult. These are all indicators that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your relationship isn't there. And so I just want to give you an opportunity to fix that. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior because I am not confident that when I die, I'm going to heaven, pray for me. If you're here and you say, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, the Bible is very clear. It's not about being good. It's about having the right relationship with Jesus. And so you're not going to heaven if you think you're good. There's so many things. But today, if you realize that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today you're ready to acknowledge Jesus as the only Savior of the world, the Bible says that you believe in your heart. And so if today you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven except through him, and you're ready to surrender to that and believe unto him as your Lord and Savior, then I just want you to pray this prayer. Now, the prayer isn't what's magical. The prayer isn't what gets you saved. It's the fact that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's when you get saved. The prayer just gives you a timestamp. So when Satan starts beating you up, you can say, no, this day, with all of my heart, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I am his and he is mine. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you that moment where you know with all of your heart you made a conscious decision. Now I just want you to pray quietly to yourself this prayer. Jesus, today I have surrendered. I have surrendered all of me with all of my heart. I didn't think through this and decide that this seems to be the best way out of my problems. I realized that you are the Savior, that you are the only way, and I want everything you have to offer. And I know that it's going to become a battle within me, and I am going to have to give up a lot of things in my life because a lot of things in my life aren't right. But today, with all of my heart, I believe unto you, Jesus. And I am ready to surrender my life so that when people see me, they see you.